Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship with us here this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning. And do want to call your attention to a couple announcements in our bulletin as we get started this morning. First of all, there's a tan communication card in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, we ask if you'd please fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And on the back of this slip, there are a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Our senior pastor, John Keene, is not with us this morning. He's still at home resting, recovering, and I hear he's doing well. And so I trust that he'll be back with us next week. But do continue to keep him in your prayers, that those embolisms will not return and that the medications will do the work that they're supposed to do. Also, a little housekeeping item. Immediately after Sunday school today, we need a couple men who will be willing to stick around, and we're going to remove all of the furniture from the Bill Ernest Sunday School classroom. I'm not sure what number of room that is, but it's the one with all the couches. St. Paul is going to be painting that room and also replacing the carpet later on this week. And so if we can get all that stuff out of the room, then that will make their work a lot easier when it comes time. And then also a few other announcements in the bulletin this morning. Our church picnic is actually coming up this next Saturday. Even though we've been announcing it week after week, it's been in the bulletin, seems like forever. Wow, it's already here. So that's great. We do ask, if you're planning to come, if you would please RSVP, because we're going to be picking up the food for that this week, and we want to know how much food to provide so we don't have too little or too much. And then also, Rob Edwards is going to be manning the grill, grilling up our burgers, and it would be wonderful if we had one more volunteer to come and assist him. And so if you are able to stand at the grill and flip some burgers, then come and talk to Jackie Tonis and let her know that you would be available. Another announcement is, as you see in the bulletin, we're gearing up for our Vacation Bible School program this coming summer. And there are a variety of jobs to fulfill, jobs that pertain to the week of VBS and jobs that also pertain to preparations leading up to VBS. So even if you can't participate in that week, there's still ways that you can be involved. And so we ask that you would contact Kelly Fernandez, who is going to be heading up VBS once again this year. And also, if you are familiar with Christian author Jerry Bridges, he is going to be coming to Holy Trinity Presbyterian Church this Tuesday evening and speaking on a topic that's discussed in your bulletin. If you have interest in that, that'll be at 7 p.m. All are welcome. And then also, many of you have been keeping up with Preston Neshaw and his kidney cancer and the events that have developed. Tammy Pothoven is coordinating a number of meals to provide for the Neshaw family. And so if you have an interest or desire to provide a meal, perhaps for one evening this week or in the near future, if you would contact Tammy Pothoven, that would be appreciated and a great way to express your love and concern to that dear family. And I believe that's all the announcements I have this morning. And so let's take this time to prepare our hearts for worship. Be listening to the prelude, and we are here this morning to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to glorify God. So let's get busy doing that.
Thank you. Well, good morning. You'll find the order of service printed in your bulletin. Would you please join me in the call to worship? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you please stand with me as we sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn number 38. Hymn number 38, all three verses. Please stand. Father, help us to see your glory. Help us to see it now as we come and gather together in your name. We invoke your presence. We ask the Spirit to be among us, that hearts would be turned to you, tuned to you and turned to you, and that we would hear your word as you've brought it to us. And God, that we would bring you glory through this worship service, through this hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. We come to our first scripture lesson this morning from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. The Lord will extend the mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite anyone who is able to use the kneeling benches in front of us as we come to a time of confession. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would humble us. Help us to see you in all the glory that we sang about. Make us aware, truly aware, God, of who you are and how we stand before you. Turn our hearts, make us repentant. Help us to see the sin that lies within us and be fully aware of it and fully repentant of it. And I pray, God, that you'll hear our silent prayers as individually we come before you and confess. And now, Father, I pray that you would hear our corporate confession as we pray the prayer printed in our bulletin. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Would you stand, please, again, and let us sing our second hymn, hymn number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, all three verses again. Thank you. Please be seated. We come to our second scripture lesson, which is from Genesis 14. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom. Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites, the Asheroth, Karnaim, the Zuzites and Ham, the Emites and Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mesphat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all who were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and all the people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread of the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Coming now to a time of congregational prayer, would you join me, please? Father God, we do thank you that we can gather here this morning and hear your word read, that we can sing songs of praise to you. We can call out to you in prayer. And as those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, we thank you that we can also come boldly to the throne of grace and bring forth our petitions, our intercessions, our requests. And so, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers this morning. We pray, first of all, for all the people of the earth. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have rejected you. We pray for those who are angry with you. Pray for those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always seek out the lost, we ask that you would bring these people to salvation, that they would come to trust in you and to find peace in you. Lord, we pray for your church. We ask that you would bless and strengthen her to faithfully complete the task of preaching and teaching throughout the entire world. I ask that you would be with all ministers today who proclaim your word. Lord, would you work through your word? Would you lead these men? Would you protect them? Would you bear fruit through them? Specifically, Father, we pray for this church. We thank you for your faithfulness in preserving us and in bearing fruit through us. We pray for our upcoming Vacation Bible School program. Pray that you would be with Kelly Fernandez as she heads that up. And Lord, would you spur us on towards love and good deeds? Would you raise up the necessary volunteers and leaders and teachers to help make that event effective for your kingdom? Father, we also think of our upcoming mission trip to the Mississippi Gulf Coast. Thank you for the leaders that you have raised up. I thank you for the team members that you have brought. And Father, for the 19 of us that are going to be heading up this June, I pray that you would help us to prepare. Lord, that you would use us, that we may give of ourselves in service to others for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your glory. And Father God, we also think of those this morning who are suffering. We lift up to you our pastor, John Keene. We ask, Lord, that you would prevent any more pulmonary embolisms from forming. I pray that you would use his medications to completely break up in a safe way all the embolisms that have formed to this point. I pray that you would help his blood levels to be regulated with appropriate blood thinners. And Lord, would you continue to bless John? Would you be with his family? Lord, would you bring a full recovery to him? And Lord, we thank you for our pastor. And we pray that you would give him many, many, many more years of faithful service to your kingdom. Lord God, we also think of Elder Preston Neshaw. And Lord, we thank you for preserving him in the light of the struggle of this past week. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to his body, that you would give the doctors wisdom as they decide the proper course of action to remove this cancer from his body. I pray, Lord, that your hand of healing would eradicate this cancer, and that you would be a blessing to Preston and to his family. And Father, that they would praise you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for his son, Keith, and his family who are down offering care and support. And I pray that you would help us to love and care for our brother Preston as well. Father, we also pray that you would be with Stephen Dickey. We thank you that there is a back surgery that is scheduled, and we pray that it would not be delayed, but that it would go well. And Father, for your faithfulness in answering our prayers, we praise you with regard to Bryson Pothoven, with regard to the little infant Wesley Hamilton. Thank you also for your faithfulness in answering our prayers regarding Raquel Fernandez's father. Father, would you continue to strengthen the bodies of all these people? And Father, for those who go unnamed this morning, who are suffering, who are sick, we ask that you would touch them with your healing hand. Would you strengthen and sustain them? Father, those that struggle with chronic pain, Father, those that have ailments, would you heal their bodies? And Father, we also ask that you would be with the family of Marion Smith as they grieve her death. Would you comfort, would you sustain them, and would you bless them, Lord? And we pray all of these things in the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for us to call on to save us. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Come to our offertory hymn. Would you please stand with me while we sing hymn number 188, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. That's hymn number 188. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4 only.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement comes from Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father, we read about Abram giving the tithe to Melchizedek, the most high priest of the God. Now we read about the widow giving all that she had. And just pray, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts and help us to be very giving. Help us to see how much you have blessed us and all that we have. And Father, we sing about your wisdom. And we sing, God, that you would be in our understanding, our looking, speaking, and thinking. And we do pray, Lord, for your wisdom and how these tithes and gifts are used, that we may build your church. And God, that you would be the one that's ultimately glorified through all that we do as a church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the singing of the doxology.
Thank you.
Well, as you saw from the second scripture passage this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 14. And to start, I must say I'm very grateful for Elder Randy Johnson, who handled that scripture reading for us this morning. And so as we were communicating this past week, I said, there are a lot of difficult names in this passage. You know, I'll read it if you want to pass on that. And he said, no, I'll work on that. He did a fantastic job. Probably a better job than I would have done. But apart from all the difficult names that we read in Genesis 14, there is quite a bit that we get to draw away from that passage. And to reflect a little bit, the last time that we were in the book of Genesis, we were in chapter 13, we saw that Abraham and Lot had to separate because their possessions had become so great that the land could not sustain both of them. And as they parted ways, it was clear that Lot made his decision by sight rather than by faith. His choices were greedy, they were selfish, they were opportunistic, whereas Abraham continued to walk by faith. Abraham believed in God's promises, and this gave him the freedom to be humble and to be generous toward his nephew, Lot. Well, in this next chapter of Abraham's life, we actually see some of the consequences of Lot's choice. We see Abraham go to war, come out victorious, but things are not always what they seem. In this passage, the word king is used 28 times. There are 9 different kings all vying for power in this passage. Who is the top dog? Well, but with his victory, it appears that it's Abraham. And the implied question that we're faced with, is Abraham going to take the credit and enjoy the benefits of this new power, or will he recognize and acknowledge the true source of his victory? The same question actually can be asked of all of us. Who is the king of your life? Who is the source of your victory? Who gets the credit in your life? This passage also gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we can gather freely, publicly, and worship you. We thank you for your word, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And we pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would see Jesus and him only. I pray that you would guard the words that come out of my mouth, that they would not be careless, but that they would be words spoken by your Spirit that would strengthen our faith, that would convict us of our sin, and encourage us in our walk with you. We give this time to you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at the passage of Genesis chapter 14, you can follow along in your bulletins or use one of the Bibles in the pew racks. The first 3 verses of this chapter actually offer a summary statement that a war was fought. There were 2 sides. On one side, you had 4 different eastern kings coming from areas such as modern-day Iran, Iraq, or Turkey. And on the other side, you had 5 what I'll call Dead Sea kings, who each ruled over a city that was situated in a peninsula that jutted out into the Dead Sea. And we're told that all these Dead Sea kings joined forces in the Valley of Siddim, which from material that I've read states that at this day, it's about 20 feet below the surface of the south end of the Dead Sea. Now, after this summary statement, Moses gives us some background of how this situation, how this war came to happen. We are told that for 12 years, the Dead Sea kings had been subject to Kedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. And so, In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were allied with him came down to pay these Dead Sea kings a little visit. And it was not a social visit at that. And this actually was normal operating procedure for back then. Being subject to a king, in this case to Chedorlaomer, meant that they were required to pay tribute to this king in the form of money or crops or livestock or any combination of the above. And they had been doing that for 12 years. And so when it says that in the 13th year they rebelled, what that means is in the 13th year they didn't pay any tribute. And so as the 13th year comes and goes, Chedorlaomer says, "Where's my money?" And so he gets his allies and they head down to collect what they believe is owed to them. So he went out to squelch this rebellion and get his money. And these eastern kings were very successful. And they must have had a lot of peoples who rebelled against them, because we're told in verses 5 through 7 of how they successfully defeated six other peoples on their way down to fight these Dead Sea kings. And so when the battle comes, the Dead Sea kings are quickly defeated, and as they're fleeing, we're told that some of them fall into tar pits. There's a little difficulty in translating the word in the Hebrew there for fall, and John Calvin, in his commentary, believes that these men do not actually fall into these tar pits because they were locals. They would have known exactly where these tar pits were. If anyone was going to fall into the tar pits, it would be the foreigners. And so rather, John Calvin suggests that they jumped into the tar pits, exchanging one kind of death for another. And that paints a picture for us of just how strong and terrifying these eastern kings were. Apparently it was better to die in a tar pit than to die under their captivity. However, the emphasis in the passage is not on the battle, but on the fact that Lot is carried away. And this leads to the first application point for us this morning, that there are serious consequences to our choices. Lot made some greedy and opportunistic choices that nearly led to his demise. His decisions were based on how he would benefit, rather than giving any consideration to God's will or God's plan. Lot ultimately created this mess for himself by moving closer and closer to the sin of Sodom. Now, I tend to be a little rough on Lot, and I need to keep in mind that 2 Peter chapter 2 states that Lot was righteous and that he was distressed by the moral practices of the Sodomites. So the Apostle Peter clearly portrays Lot as a believer. Yet based on his actions that I see in this episode and in future episodes of his life, he certainly was a believer that got caught up in a period of sin for a time. For Lot did not choose to live in Sodom for evangelistic purposes. He didn't have on his mind, at least it didn't appear that he had the things of God on his mind. He moved there for economic benefit. His motives were sinful. So let's take a look at the progression of Lot's identification with Sodom. First of all, we see in the previous chapter, 13, that Lot chose the area. When he and Abraham were separating, Abraham gave Lot the first choice. And what does the passage say? It says, Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. And then immediately next, we're showed that Lot decided to camp near the city of Sodom. It says, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. And then in today's passage, we find that he's no longer living in a tent near Sodom. He's actually living in the city of Sodom. We read earlier, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. And even after this episode today, Lot still does not learn the lesson of avoiding the wickedness of Sodom. He actually becomes equivalent to what would be a city council member. You know, this past week in the city of Tampa, we voted for city council members. Well, Lot basically won one of those elections. He was one of the respected men of the city that sat at the gate of the city. We read about that in Genesis 19. And so Lot made more and more decisions based on his own self-interest. As he did that, his life became more and more compromised to the point of him being carried away as a slave. And in the same way, when we think about our own lives, how many times do we make decisions based on how we think that this decision may benefit us without giving any thought to God's will or God's plan? We need to weigh our choices carefully and wisely while also continuing to seek and submit to God. We need to be aware of the motives of every choice and decision that we make. And many times, like Lot, we've easily settled into this world and assimilated ourselves to our environment, looking no different than those who do not know God. And as the old saying goes, it isn't easy to live in a pigsty without also smelling like a pig. And I'm not saying that we should live in a bubble unconnected to the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. What I'm saying is that we need to live wisely. We need to consider God's will in every decision that we make. And then back in our passage in verses 13 through 16, it describes how against all odds, Abraham rescues Lot. And though Abraham's private army of men trained and born in his own household of 318, though that is quite impressive, it pales in comparison to the armies of the five eastern kings who have defeated everyone in their path. Yet, when the time came, Abraham wisely divided his troops for a surprise attack, and he defeats Chedorlaomer. He rescues Lot as well as all the plunder. So things turn out well. However, Abraham risked greatly, and he sacrificed a tremendous amount in the process. This leads to our second application point this morning, that other people's bad choices can lead us into conflict, but because of love and loyalty, we pursue them. We don't give up on them. So despite Lot's foolishness, Abraham showed love and loyalty to him. You know, Abraham could have been bitter when he gave Lot the first choice. He could have been upset that Lot chose the best land for himself. And then perhaps as he corresponds and visits Lot over the course of time, and he notices that Lot is moving closer and closer to the wickedness of Sodom, Abraham's attitude could have been, well, he made his bed. Now he can lie in it. He needs to learn from his choices. You know, I think two questions that we often ask ourselves when considering whether or not to intervene in a situation is, does this person deserve my help? And number two, can I help without any risk or sacrifice or inconvenience to myself? If we can answer both of those questions with yes, well then we're happy to help and intervene in any situation. But if both answers or even one of those answers are no, well, we hesitate or perhaps decide not to bother at all. And considering Lot's situation, well, I think it can safely be said that, well, no, he didn't deserve to be rescued. And secondly, Abraham certainly would have had to risk an incredible amount to try to rescue Lot. I mean, we're just told about how many other kings these eastern kings have destroyed and plundered. The five kings of the Dead Sea were no match to them at all. and Abraham with a couple of his allies, there was a lot of risk and a lot of sacrifice. But we see that Abraham did not think in such terms. In Genesis 14, verse 14, it states, "When Abram heard that his relative," and literally in the Hebrew it says his brother, "had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan." So Abraham risked. He could have been killed. His army could have been obliterated. And he sacrificed and was certainly inconvenienced in the matter. He traveled a lot of miles to pursue and catch up to these eastern kings. But he showed love and loyalty to his kinsmen. And this act of Abraham actually points us to Jesus Christ, who also came to rescue his brothers and sisters. See, if you're a Christian, you are an adopted son or daughter of God, and therefore Jesus is your elder brother. And Jesus didn't ask those questions about us. Let me see. Do they deserve it? No. Is it going to cost me something? Yes. But the answer to those questions didn't matter to Jesus because he loved you. He pursued us. He came to rescue us even when we didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And though Jesus didn't risk, because risk entails not knowing how something is going to turn out, I believe Jesus knew exactly how it was going to turn out, he certainly did sacrifice everything. He left the glories of heaven to come down to earth. He took on flesh and bones and became a man. He suffered. He was persecuted. He was crucified. He received the full wrath of God for sin. And he died, giving up the breath of life. I'd say that Jesus certainly was inconvenienced to come and rescue us. But like I said, that didn't matter because he loved you. If you're a Christian, Jesus sought you out. He met you where you were. You didn't need to become good for him to love you or to save you. Rather, he is the one who makes you good. And in this passage, Abraham is a type of Christ. He points us to the type of love and loyalty that Jesus would one day show us. And on that same note, as those who belong to Jesus, we too should lovingly and loyally go after our brothers and sisters in Christ who are moving closer and closer to sin. That's simply called accountability. We don't just bail them out and ignore their sin. Rather, we are to gently and courageously and lovingly go after them. We're not to be harsh or judgmental or prideful or resentful. Rather, we're to remind them of the gospel. Remind them of the grace and forgiveness and the love of Christ. We're to call them to repent. Every Christian is responsible for his brother or sister in Christ. That's not something that just pertains to leaders and elders and deacons. To answer Cain's question to God, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And so remember, even other people's bad choices can draw us into conflict, but because of love and loyalty, we pursue them. Well, the next section of the passage brings us to the focal point. Abraham has defeated the eastern kings. He is now the rightful owner of all the plunder. But verses 1 through 16 simply provide the foundation to answer the question of whether or not Abraham will take credit for this amazing victory and enjoy the benefits of this new power, or whether he will recognize the true victor of the battle. And through his encounter with Melchizedek, this mysterious priest king, it becomes clear that God was the one who had given the victory to Abraham. In verses 19 and 20, it states that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." That is the answer to the question. God is the one who brings victory and blessing. But like I already said, things are not always what they seem. From one perspective, Abraham went to rescue Lot and he was victorious. But in reality, God was the one who had given the victory to Abraham. It may have looked like Abraham's battle plan and sneak attack were clever, but were it not for God giving the victory, he would have been defeated just like the Dead Sea Kings. See, there is a spiritual reality to this battle that God reveals to this mysterious priest king, Melchizedek. And in verse 20, we're told that Abraham gave a tenth of everything to this priest king. Abraham recognizes that everything he has belongs to and comes from God. And so by giving a tenth of the plunder, Abraham is giving God the first fruits. He's showing that God is the true victor of this battle. To the victor go the spoils. Money is at the heart of so many of these issues. For why did the Dead Sea Kings rebel? Well, they wanted to keep their money. Why did the Easter Kings come down and make war against them? Well, they wanted to get more money. And in verse 21, the king of Sodom makes what sounds like a generous offer to Abram. He says, "You keep the money, just give me the people." When in reality, he had absolutely no basis to make such a plea. And additionally, he offers no words of thanks or gratitude to Abraham, but simply begins by speaking the words, "Give me money, money, money." It is not the ultimate possession. Abraham freely tithes and refuses to accept anything from the king of Sodom because money is not his treasure. God is his treasure. And so through this situation, we discover that Abraham was being tested. Who is the king and the treasure of his life? Who is the one who brings victory and blessing? And by his actions, Abraham shows that he continues to live by faith, relying on God as his victor and the only one who provides true blessing. And he did this by honoring and worshiping God through this mysterious priest king, Melchizedek. The question needs to be asked, who is this guy, Melchizedek? He's mentioned a couple places in Scripture, Psalm 110, which we read earlier. And he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek's name literally means king of righteousness. And the city that he comes from, Salem means peace. So he's the priest king who brings together righteousness and peace. And for that very reason, he also is a type of Christ. For Jesus is the only one who truly brings together both righteousness and peace under the same heading. For example, since none of us are completely righteous in every single way, we are unable on our own right to have any peace with God. We are lawbreakers. We are destined to be judged righteously by God. But in the cross, Jesus suffers the wrath of our sin, gives us the gift of his righteousness, and makes peace between us and God. Only in the cross do righteousness and peace join together in such a way that God's holiness and God's justice is not compromised. Only Jesus does that. And Melchizedek points us to Jesus. Like I mentioned, both Psalm 110 and the book of Hebrews associate Jesus with Melchizedek. We are told that both of these men had an eternal and superior priesthood, not based on heredity like the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, but Jesus is more superior because he is the final priest who mediates God's blessings to his people. And Melchizedek is also a king, but Jesus is the final king who rules and defends his people. You know, Jesus cannot be your Savior. He can't be your priest without also being your king, your head, your ruler, your Lord. And so, as your priest, Jesus saves you. He is the one who gives you victory over sin and death that you were destined for apart from him. And as your king, he rules you, protects you, defends you, and fights for you. Because the Bible tells us that you have an enemy. It's Satan and his demons. And his goal is to keep you in darkness and to keep believers ineffective. Satan wants you to be distracted. He wants you to be apathetic. He wants you to be preoccupied with fighting one another or to be consumed by all of life's struggles or anything else that he can throw at you. And so a final question that I have as we wrap up this morning is, where do you find your victory over sin and death? Where do you find your blessing? Both of these come through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted in Christ, let today be that day. Come to him. Acknowledge your sin and inability to live a perfectly righteous life. Receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that Christ has to offer you. And if you already do trust in Jesus, well, this passage exhorts you to live in such a way that reflects that God is your treasure and that he is the one who brings victory and blessing to you. And so, as you live, may that affect the choices that you make, knowing that there are always consequences to your choices. They may be good, they may be bad consequences, but may the consequences of your choices be the result of glorifying God and his kingdom. May this lead you to act with love and loyalty towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. May this lead you to use your money in a way that shows that God is your treasure. And may this lead you to honor and worship Jesus at all times and in all places. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus. And we worship him this morning. We thank you that you show us pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament through godly men like Abraham and Melchizedek. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will truly work through your word and that we will embrace Jesus with all of our being. Will you help us to live lives that reflect that he is our treasure, that he is the source of our blessing? And we pray this in the name of him who saves us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, would you stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 699, Like a River Glorious. Thank you. And once again, I'd like to remind you to remain with us for a time of coffee and snacks over in the Snyder Building, immediately behind the sanctuary, and that we also have Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And also a final reminder, if there are a couple men who'd be willing to stick around to remove that furniture out of Bill Ernest's Sunday School class, that would be very helpful. So for now, receive the benediction of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.